If a person says to us, I'm going to call the authorities, what does he mean? If someone says to us, you have no authority over me, what's being said? In our world, we find several examples. We find a lot of different illustrations when it comes to authority or power. A person might be authorized or might have the authority to enter into a certain area, but that certain area is off limits to others. We know when it comes to credit cards that a person is supposed to be an authorized user before he or she uses the card. If proper procedures are followed, police officers are authorized, they're permitted, they have the power to break into a person's house. And then, likely, if the authority is proper, they have the authority, they have the power, the right to arrest people, to jail people, and in some cases even impose the death penalty on others. When we start to look at our world, whether it's here or maybe it's nationally, and certainly even on a worldwide scale, we find the idea of authority being used again and again. When we find something as popular as authority in the world, it's wise, it's good policy to look in the Bible and see if we perhaps do not find the same thing in the Scriptures. If we look at the Bible, what do we find, if anything, when it comes to authority? Well, we find authority in the Old Testament, and we certainly find authority in the New Testament. In fact, if you were to look at the word which is translated authority or power in the Bible, you find that it's a word that's used more than 100 times. When we study this word that's translated power or authority, it's not only used more than 100 times. We find that what's being said with this word is often quite different than what we find in the religious world. It is also quite different from what we find when it comes to religious history. If you go back and you look at religious history, which you've been doing for several Sunday mornings, you find, and it was a few hundred years, but you find after Jesus went back into heaven, there were some men who came along. And they decided that they were going to seize. They decided that they were going to grasp. They were not authorized to get it, but they decided that they were going to take religious authority which didn't belong to them, and they were going to use that authority to say, we're a priest. We are a special person. And we have, or at least we claim to have, the authority to mediate God's grace. We have the authority, we have the right to stand between you and God, and if you want access to God, you come to us. And then during that same time, there were some fellows who were kings. And they claimed that they had the right, they claimed that they had the power, the authority to require religious obedience from people. And that if people did not submit to their will and what they wanted them to do, then they had the right to punish them. In the world, and certainly in spiritual matters, people have tried to claim authority or power which doesn't belong to them. The Bible also describes some situations where people tried to take authority or claim authority which didn't apply to them. In just a moment, I'm going to read from Acts 19 and then cite an illustration from Acts chapter 9. But there are at least two passages that are close together that talk about this very thing. Now, you may remember that by the time in John 19, since there are only 21 chapters in John, we're dealing with a time that's close to the end of Jesus' life. The Lord met several officials prior to going to the cross, and one of these officials was a fellow by the name of Pilate. In John chapter 19, verse 10, Pilate, this human official, this authority, if you will, comes along and he says to Jesus, and it's almost comical, he says to the Lord, do you not know my power? Now here he is, he's talking to deity in the flesh and says, I want you to look at me, I'm the big shot, and do you not know that I have authority over you? I've got the authority to kill you. And I've got the authority to release you. You had better know who you're talking to. Well, if this situation had not been so serious, Jesus might have laughed at the guy. It's been said that there is no such thing as a stupid question. I'm not sure I believe that in view of John chapter 19. It seems to me that Pilate's question to Jesus, do you not know that I've got authority over you, was probably one of the stupidest things that's ever been said by a human being. But this man did make that statement. And then after Jesus heard that, this is what he said. John chapter 19, verse 11. Let me tell you, Pilate, about your power. Let me tell you about your authority. Jesus answered him. He said, you would have no power except it were given you from above. Yes, you do have some power. Yes, you do have some authority, but that authority has been delegated. You have been invested with that authority, not because it's inherent within you, but it has come from above. It comes from God. And then in the next book, Acts chapter 9, verse 14, we have some information about Paul. He was on the way to Damascus to persecute some Christians. He had received letters of authority from some Jewish from some Jewish officials. Now, this act was not something that God had authorized. In fact, this act was not something that these fellows could have authorized. This was an act from God. And today, as we think about religious authority, there are still people, like a couple hundred years after Jesus went back to heaven, there are still people who are trying to seize, they're trying to claim, they're trying to grab religious authority. We have a lot of examples of that. But some of the examples that immediately spring to my mind, the fellow who claims, I'm a priest for God. I can stand in between you and God and I can mediate God's grace to you. Or there's another man, he claims to be a father in a religious sense. Or there's a man, he comes along and he says, I'm a pope. Or I'm a cardinal. Or you can put in some other religious designation. You see, we probably will find as we go through life some people who claim some kind of religious authority, or maybe even some secular authority like Pilate that doesn't belong to them. But we may never be in that category. We, though, will still likely have, as we go through life, some power, some authority to exercise in at least a few areas. And I say this as thinking about the area where we are, the book of John, the book of Acts. Backing up a little bit from Acts chapter 9, we've got some information in Acts 5 that's also familiar to people. In Acts chapter 5, this is the place, of course, where we have some information about Ananias and Sapphira. These two people were married, and they had some land. They decided that they were going to sell the land. Ananias and Sapphira, they both lied about the money. And as Peter talks to Ananias in Acts chapter 5, verse 4, notice how he introduces the idea of power, or the word that's translated authority in some passages. Peter said, while it remained, did it not remain thine own? That is, this property that was sold. And after it was sold, was it not in, there's that word, was it not in thy power? How is it that thou hast conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but Peter said, you have lied unto God. Peter said that this man, Ananias, he had power, he had authority over his property. And when that property was sold, he had authority, he had power over that money. You know what was true for Ananias is still true for us. If we have a dollar in our pocket, or a penny, or we have $1,000 in the bank, or $10 million in the bank, it doesn't matter. We have power. We have authority. We have, if you will, control over those funds, over the resources that we possess. That's important. Paul dealt with this point a little bit in Romans chapter 9, verse 21. He says that the potter has power, authority over the clay. Well, we, in some respects, are like that power. Potter, we have power, we have authority over some things such as material wealth. But that's not the only thing. In addition to having authority over material goods or material wealth, we also, in some respects, have power, authority over our time. We live in a time where parents are still supposed to have power or authority over their kids. So if we have children in our home, we're to exercise power. We're to exercise authority over those children to help them grow up in the right way. When it comes to our physical bodies, we have authority, we have power as far as what we're going to do with our physical body. And we can use that power, we can use that authority in a good way, in a right way. We can be a good steward, or we can be a bad steward, like Pilate and like Ananias. As we progress through life, generally it's true where people do not get a lot of authority or a lot of power early in life. It is typically the case where as a person gets older, and maybe they have more experience, maybe the education has increased, that they receive additional power, and they receive additional authority. Or as they go through life, they may see the power, the authority that others have, and think, I want that power. I want to be a person who is in authority over others. Well, if we look at the Bible, as far as history, if we look at society, as far as secular history, there have been some people who have thought that things like religion, or maybe things like political office, will bring them power. The Bible has some warnings about that. You may remember that in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3, Peter, in talking about elders, said, don't lord it over the flock. Peter knew that it was possible for an elder to serve as a tyrant. And he says, you don't. If you have the authority that is associated with the office of an elder, you don't rule as a tyrant. You don't try to drive the flock. You need to lead the flock. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5, talked about using godliness as a way of gain. There are some people who, as they think about power and authority in the church, they think this is going to somehow help me promote myself, or it's going to help me promote my cause, my agenda, and so forth. If we watch any news at all, over the last couple weeks, we have seen some great illustrations when it comes to the misuse and the abuse of power and authority. In fact, it was mentioned in this morning's Bible class. There are right now some Islamic militants in another hemisphere, and they're seeking authority over others. There have been people who have told, you convert to Islam, you convert to our way of thinking, or you're going to die. What do you want, the sword? Do you want your head to be removed, or do you want to be a member of this Islamic faith? Well, those people, they're taking power that doesn't belong to them, and it's wrong. When we think about religious people, and this can even apply to the church, they are also not exempt from wanting power and authority. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but if you were to look at some things that are being produced within the brotherhood right now, within the churches of Christ, you would find, and this has been true for the past as well, there are some fellows, there are some preachers who want to serve as policemen for the brotherhood. They want to determine who's sound and who's not. They want to be that fruit inspector to decide you're on the right side or you're on the wrong side. And that's happened even in our local area. Several years ago, when I was up at Camp Indigan, there was a fellow who was of that mindset. He knew that I was going to present the devotional that evening, and he said, "I need to look at your material to make sure you're sound." Well, who gave you that right? Who made you the fruit inspector? Is it not God? Is it not His Word? If you hear something that's false, that's one thing. But to have the audacity to come out and say, "Well, I'm going to check you out. I'm going to determine if you are one of the sheep or you are one of the goats." His actions remind me a little bit of a fellow mentioned in the Bible in 3 John. In 3 John verse 9, the Bible refers to a fellow who was named Diotrephes. Diotrephes wanted power. Diotrephes wanted authority. He wanted the ability to cast people out of the church. And as we look at today, it's not just been preachers, but there are, have been, and continue to be elderships which have tried to take power or authority which does not belong to them. In our day and time, this is a big problem. And it is a problem which only seems to be getting worse and worse. There are, if you look at the Lord's people, or those who claim to be God's people in America today, there are some elders that have risen up. And they have made public statements. They have said, "Women worship leaders are okay. We're going to have women leading songs in mixed assemblies. We're going to have women preaching in mixed assemblies. We're going to have ladies leading prayers in mixed assemblies." Others have said, "We're going to bring in the instrument." And they've rolled in, maybe not just a piano or an organ, but several instruments. There are some places that have said, "We have come to the conclusion that a choir is authorized. It's permitted. And we're going to have a choir in this place of worship." In the 1800s and back in the 1900s, in the church, as well as in society, we find to a large degree there was a reasonable respect for authority. People would say, "We've got to make sure that we have authority. We've got to make sure that we have approval. We've got to make sure that God, if you will, has signed off on this activity. Let's get book, chapter, and verse for what we're thinking about doing." But if you are familiar with how our society by and large is geared right now, you know that it is no longer logic. It is no longer authority that people are typically turning to, but now it is experience. And now it is, how do I feel about this or that? And that's going to be my authority. It's going to be how I view this thing in my mind. And if you doubt that, turn on the news and get some information in a place called Ferguson, Missouri. I think most who are in this assembly have seen some of the stories, some of the reports about Ferguson. The police in Ferguson, Missouri have given some orders to people, not suggestions, not hints, but they have given direct orders. And the orders are not being followed. When you have orders from law enforcement that are not being followed, when people refuse to respect civil authority, civil power, something's wrong. Something is seriously wrong. In society, this refusal to recognize, this refusal to submit to authority leads to lawlessness. People die. People are hurt. Property is damaged. Things are burned down. And when society reaches a point where feelings and personal desires replace a respect for authority, it's not going to take very long before that bleeds over into the church. And that bleeding has started. There are plenty of congregations in this country and elsewhere that no longer respect authority. And that's why an eldership will say, "Well, we're going to bring in the instrument, we're going to bring in women preachers," and the list just gets longer and longer. On August 12th of this year, just a few days ago, there was a story with this headline: Sunday in Tucson, Arizona, an illegal immigrant with no driver's license was pulled over for a routine traffic stop over an illegal right turn. However, that traffic stop led to police and border officers being swarmed by a spontaneous protest. Now, if that were just an isolated incident, that would be one thing, but that is not an isolated incident. There are people today, again, they go back and they say, well, I feel this way. Or I believe this way. This is my preference. It's not what does the law say. It's not what's right. It's not what's wrong. But this is the way that we want to live. This is the way that we want to be. It is not difficult. It's not hard at all to find multiple examples of people defying not only secular authority, but also religious authority. More and more people want to be an authority unto themselves. These are our ways, these are our rules, and this is how others should act. When a society starts down this road, and we are well on this path, the church is never going to be far behind. We need, if we are a Christian, we need to lead people back. We need to point people back to the Scriptures. And part of what people need to hear is some information about authority. One of the first things about authority that we find in the Bible, and I think this is the first time that the word is used, and I have to go back and look at the Greek text to be sure, but at least one of the first times that we read about authority in the New Testament is found in Matthew 7. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 29, we have there the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, after he had finished some wonderful teaching, has this statement made about him. He taught as one who had authority. Now, there were plenty of other teachers in the first century. Scribes taught a lot. But you see, as people heard Jesus, they heard him teach with authority, and that for them was new. Jesus didn't appeal to Rabbi so-and-so. He didn't appeal to traditions X, Y, and Z. He came out and said, this is the way it is. This is the message. This is the will of God. And people understood that that was a distinct kind of teaching. The Lord was able to preach and teach with authority because he possessed authority. You may remember two chapters later, Matthew chapter 9, verse 6, we have Jesus on an occasion. He claims the authority. He claims the power to forgive sins. Now, here's a thought I want to send you home with. And I hope it's a thought that you'll think about. The next time someone comes along, and I'm thinking primarily of someone who's a member of the church, and they say, well, you know, our elders have decided to introduce instrumental music. We're going to have next Sunday at our congregation a lady preacher in a mixed assembly. Or maybe they will tell us we've hired a woman preacher. You might ask, when did your elders last forgive the sins of somebody? Oh, what do you mean? Our elders can't do that. Our elders are not authorized to forgive the sins of anybody. That's only God. Well, that's exactly right. But you know, that God that forgives sins, he's the God that authorizes everything else. It's the God who authorizes males to preach. It's the God of the Bible who has authorized the things for worship. He's authorized everything. So when people come along and say, we're going to have a choir, we're going to have women preachers, we're going to have this, we're going to have instrumental music, whatever it is, there's no authority for it. And if we're not authorized to forgive sins, how in the world do we think that we're authorized to come up with a way to worship contrary to God's will? Jesus, when we think about his authority, it was so great that he was not only able to forgive sins, Matthew chapter 9, verse 6, but his authority was so great he had enough to share. And then the next chapter of Matthew, Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, the Bible says that Jesus shared some of his authority. He shared some of his power. He gave some power to the apostles to cast out evil spirits. We also find in Matthew chapter 10 that Jesus gave the apostles the power to heal all kinds of diseases. Now, Jesus had given that power or that authority to just one, that would have been impressive. He could have given it to maybe two or three if he had a lot of power or authority. But you know, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 10, when it comes to the authority of Christ, that Jesus gave authority to all 12 of the apostles. He had more than enough to share. There was a reason for that. Why did Jesus have so much authority that he could spread it out among 12? Why did he have so much authority that he could teach with authority? Why did he have so much authority that he was also able to forgive sins? The answer is found in the final chapter of Matthew. As you look at Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus says, I have not only authority. He said, I have all authority. Colossians 2 verse 10. Paul described it in a slightly different way. He said, speaking of Jesus, he's the head. He's the chief. Chief head of what? He's the head, Paul says, of all principality and power, or we might say authority. Now, if the Lord has all authority, we don't have any. The only authority that we would have then would be delegated authority, approved authority from him. If he has all authority, then we have no right whatsoever to act on our own when it comes to spiritual matters. That means, practically speaking, that we need to look to him and his word to see what he's authorized. We need to look to him and his word to see what he has revealed and said do, and what he said to avoid. After claiming all power and all authority in Matthew 28, verse 18, Then the Lord said something else in Matthew 28, verse 20. In that final verse, he said, I want you to teach people. And I want you to go into the world and I want you to teach people what you think is best. No, it doesn't say that. I want you to go into the world and I want you to teach people what they feel is right. No, it doesn't say that either. The text says you teach. What do you teach? You teach all, not some, not most. He says you teach all the things that I have commanded you. We've got authority to teach. We've got authority to teach everybody. But what do we teach? The things that he's commanded, nothing more, nothing less. Not what makes us feel good. Not what others may want to hear. Paul, the American Standard Translation, 1 Corinthians 4:6, he said that we can't go beyond what's written. Why not? Because we don't have the authority for that. There's no approval. There's no authorization for that kind of thing. The devil knows about authority. And not only does the devil know about authority, the devil realizes the importance of authority. Satan's slick, and he does know what matters and does not. He also knows that people, sometimes God's people, like to ignore authority. If you were to go back to Luke chapter 4, we often think about Matthew chapter 4 as far as where Jesus was tempted, but if you go back to Luke's account, Luke chapter 4 and verse 6, you will find that as Satan tempted Jesus, he specifically used authority in tempting the Lord. Satan went to Jesus and he points out, thinking about authority, he says to the Lord, I'm willing to give you all this authority. Here's this power. Here's this control. And the devil turns to Jesus and says, I'll turn over the keys to you. Everything can be under your control that I'm offering. But there's only one condition. If you will worship me, all of these things, all of these material goods can be under your physical control. Well, that time's passed. But now you know the devil does the same thing. In our world, the devil is still making that same offer, but now it's to us. Now it's to our world. And he says, reject the authority of Christ. And people do that for various reasons. The reason that we choose really doesn't matter because the end is always the same. We end up rejecting the authority of Christ. And Satan's message is, you'll feel better. Others will feel better. Then you'll have power. Then you'll have control. Everybody's going to be happy. Anything that in any way infringes on the authority of Jesus Christ is a message which is straight from hell. Paul in Romans 13 verse 1 says, there is no power, there is no authority, but what comes from God. Well, that's what Jesus told Pilate in John chapter 19 verse 11. On one level, I think most Christians, even most people, remember this point. But it's a point that we need to keep before us as we go through life. If we have been delivered from the power of darkness, from the authority of darkness, Colossians 1 verse 13, did we do it ourselves? Do we have the power, do we have the ability to free ourselves from sin? Most people would say, oh no, we can't do that. We don't have that ability, neither do we have the ability to make sure that we can forgive the sins of others. That's simply beyond us. If we can't deliver ourselves from sin, if we lack the authority to forgive the sins of another person, how on earth do we think that we have the power, the right, the authority, the ability to decide what should and should not be done when it comes to things like worship or salvation? You see, when it comes to power, the true source is a single source. It can only come from God. And God, and this is why I asked Steve to read Revelation chapter 2 earlier. If we will submit to the authority of Christ, God makes an interesting promise to us. God says, if you will recognize my authority, if you will submit to my authority, God says to his people, I will share that authority with you. If you listen carefully, if you followed along with Steve's scripture reading, those last two verses were what was really important from that reading. Jesus said to his people, I'm going to give you power over the nations. Well, that can't be fulfilled in heaven because by then the nations are gone. But the Lord said, if you are willing to submit to my authority, my power, I will give you authority over the nations. Now somebody says, well, how does that work? It works in the same way that Christ's authority works. As we think about Jesus right now, is he not over all the nations? Matthew 28 verse 18? Well, he is. But do we necessarily see that authority as there's war over here, as there's persecution over here, as there's famine over here? Jesus' authority is not always visible to us. But he is reigning right now. Even though that may not be in our minds necessarily something that we see or all that visible to us. And Jesus says, Revelation 2 verse 26, I will let you share in that authority. I'll let you share in that power. Daniel, in the Old Testament, chapter 7, verse 18, described it as saints receiving the kingdom and possessing it forever. Daniel, or Paul, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, worded it in a slightly different manner. He says we've been raised up. And we've been raised up to sit with Christ. Sit with Christ where? He says in the heavenly places. The authority that God shares with his people is so great that in Revelation chapter 2, verse 27, it is compared to ruling with the rod of iron. It's real. It's significant. It is a wonderful spiritual blessing. Now, in our time, especially in our time, our world is confused. It's very confused about authority in society. That's true in every hand. But it's also confused about authority when it comes to religion. But God says, let me tell you the truth. I've got it. I'm willing to share it with you. And that's a great promise. Because you see, when we pray, if we go to God asking for help, do we not want authority? Do we not want power, if you will? Do we not want God to respond to our prayers? Well, that's tied in with authority. When we think about the difficult times in life, where are we going to get the help? Where are we going to get the power? Where are we going to get authorization from to get the things that we need to get through life? If we're a Christian, we're reigning with Christ. Ephesians 2:6, Revelation 2:26 and 27, God says, I offer that to you. The ability to be forgiven of our sins, where does that come from? It comes from Christ. Being associated with his power, with his authority, plus all the other spiritual blessings God has for his people. One of the most important words in the entire Bible is authority or power. We're stewards of it. Ananias, Sapphira, Pilate, they were bad stewards of authority. But God says to us, learn from those people. Realize that you are good stewards of authority. And to be a good steward, we need to submit to that authority. If we don't, we're one day going to face it, and we will submit. It's not a question of will we submit to God's authority, it's a question of when. And if we submit later, that submission's not going to be a good experience. But God says we can submit now in this life. And that submission begins by becoming a Christian. Will we believe in God, that he has all authority, all power? And will, with that belief, we'll turn from sin so we can be one of his people? We will confess Christ as the one who has all authority, that he is the Lord of our life. And then the ultimate example of submitting that authority. Submitting to that authority is by being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. That's the beginning point. And then after that, we seek to submit to the authority of Christ every single day. So we can share in that authority he has. There's no better way to live. But we've got to be willing to submit to the authority of Christ. And when we walk out that door today, we will have made a choice to either submit to Christ's authority or rebel. And only one of those choices is good. Which choice will we make? Will we submit? Or are we going to hold up our fist and defiantly say, no, I will not? One choice is a winning choice. The other choice is a losing choice. Decide now what you'll do as we stand and sing.